Welcome to Raw Talk on M88. Call in with your questions or comments. Toll free 1-866-730-4921. Or submit your question to Dear DJ at M88.org. Now, it's time for some Raw Talk on M88.
And welcome to Raw Talk here on M88. I'm your host, Yo. Back from vacation. I've been gone the last couple of weeks. Situated here. Had a nice time with my wife as we celebrated our 10th anniversary. It was a good time. And I want to thank Greg from Desert Springs for sitting in tonight. I kind of messed things up this week because I was still in vacation mode, and so missed the guest that was supposed to be on tonight, and Greg was willing to fill in kind of the last minute. So thanks, Greg.
Sure, man. No problem.
Yeah, I appreciate the last second help for tonight's Raw Talk, which actually I think is going to be fun. You know, the topic kind of came up, and I was like, eh, why not? It's not that big of a deal, you know, what we're going to talk about. We'll get to that in a moment. First, I want to remind people, 2 weeks from this weekend, we're going to be out at Cliffs Amusement Park for Freedom Fest 2009. Tickets still available at M88.org, Parchments and Chronicles. And you can pick those up, $19 a day, $17 for groups of 10 or more. Most of you I know have more than 10 friends. I've seen your, you know, Facebook and MySpace pages, so I know you got more than 10 friends. So save a couple bucks that way. Pick up your group rates at M88.org only. And come out and join us for Freedom Fest. 10 great bands, all the rides at Cliffs. Actually, this weekend on Saturday, yesterday, me and Adri went out to Cliffs and rode some of the rides out there. Took some video of us on the rides, and we're going to have that posted for you at M88.org. So you can see what the rides look like, get you excited about coming out and celebrating. You know, Cliffs is celebrating 50 years this year. 50 years Cliffs has been around.
Woo!
I know, it's crazy. Way to go, Uncle Cliffs. So we're going to have a great time with them out at the amusement park. It's going to be Labor Day weekend, September 5th, 6th, and 7th. And all the details about Freedom Fest at M88.org. By the way, all the proceeds from ticket sales help support M88. It's been a rough year financially. We all know that. M88's been affected just the same as anyone else. And so money is helpful right now. And your support of M88 helps shows like Raw Talk and Fresh Life with Levi Lusco and Robbie Zacharias with Let My People Think and all the stuff that we do, all that ministry that we do. Helps all of that to continue when you come and support M88 by going out to Freedom Fest and hanging out with us out there. So that's one way you can help this ministry continue. So what are we doing tonight on Raw Talk, as long as we're, you know, sitting here? Well, I was going to do a completely different show. Like I said, messed that up. It was completely my bad. Missed an interview that I was supposed to do.
Well, God has his good providence, doesn't he?
Yeah, I think he does, because I don't know what I was thinking, but I was thinking, you know what would be an easy show to do? We've been getting some interesting Dear DJ questions, and why not just do a Raw Talk on those? I mean, they're not that bad, and Greg helped me answer one of them, so I thought, I'll just have him come in. And so I was, for some reason, I'm thinking, let's do a show on what is truth. That's not that big of a deal, piece of cake, we can do that. Of course, as I thought about that this weekend, it's like, I'm doing a show on what is truth this weekend. That's kind of heavy, actually. What was I thinking? Just like throwing this together. Yeah, let's do a show, what is truth? But, you know, that's what I want to do tonight. I want to examine this issue of truth. I mean, it's been coming up a lot recently. I think that's where, you know, you're talking about, Greg, God's providence, his sovereignty ruling in this type of situation. Because that's just, it's been an issue that's been cropping up in a lot of different areas, whether it's talking about, you know, the new atheists and their worldview, or talking about postmodernism and in the schools. School just started, and a lot of people, you know, going off to college facing this for the first time.
Absolutely.
And there's just been a lot of that going on all around us. I'm trying to think. There was, like, something in the news just recently where, you know, this whole concept of everything's relative, there's no such thing as absolute truth, that sets us free, blah, blah, blah. And so I think tonight's show was very apropos for what's been going on in our world around us, and I'm excited to do it. And you were talking about, and this is why I pulled Greg in, he was saying that you're working on your PhD.
Barely.
Yeah, on philosophy and apologetics. Where are you doing that at?
Through a school called Whitfield.
Whitfield, okay.
Yeah.
And, you know, philosophy is basically the search for truth.
Yeah.
Or so they tell you.
Right.
You know, when you take those courses in college, I think I took one philosophy course just because I was curious.
Brave.
And I thought it was interesting. So I thought, Greg's got to be the guy for that if he's working on a PhD for it. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And if you'd like to join in, please do so. If you got questions, well, how do I know what truth is? How am I supposed to define truth? Where does truth come from? And actually, one of the big things that we want to examine tonight is who says that Christianity is the source for truth, which really is what we claim as Christians,
yeah.
That you cannot find truth apart from Christ. And that's really the key of what I want to get to tonight, because it's a bold claim to say that there is no truth apart from Christ. Everything else is a lie. That's something that the world does not tolerate. That's something that is seen as very narrow-minded. And so we're going to examine, well, why do we say that? And of course, all this comes back to what I'm always harping on. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Because when it comes to the concept of truth and Christ being synonymous, if you don't believe that is really real, then again, why bother being a Christian? So,
yeah, absolutely.
If you want to join in tonight, 1-866-730-4921, toll free, no matter where you are, you can call in, won't cost you a thing. 1-866-730-4921 or 338-5790 if you're here locally and you want to join in on tonight's conversations. We talk about truth. Now, Greg, let's start with the Dear DJ question that we got sent.
Do it.
And we'll start from there and kind of spin out some of these other issues. This was sent in to Dear DJ at our website, m88.org. Anyone can submit a question there. This was actually a really good one.
Yep.
It says, I'm a student at UNM, and when I try to tell other students about Christ and encourage them towards belief in his resurrection presented in the Bible, I am constantly confronted with the ultimately fundamental question, why do you believe that the Bible is truth and solely truth concerning God's revelation to man, if there is indeed a God? Now, this question is square one when witnessing to skeptics, intellectuals, so on and so forth on a college campus, and can be very challenging. I know that you, Yo, are big on, do you really believe what you believe is really real? And I've always been curious what your personal answer would be to this specific question regarding the Bible. In a controversial setting, how would you explain to a skeptic of the Bible why you believe its word to be sole truth for man regarding our relationship with the Creator? And we'll get into my beliefs with that as we go through tonight, but you know, I thought, man, that's a pretty heavy question. I remember coming across that. I sent it off to you, Greg, and why don't you start off by kind of summing up how you answered that question when I sent it to you. Yeah, go ahead and look at it.
Yeah, sorry. No, I'm just going to
steal
pull
the paper
over here.
Wait a second. What was that question again?
Well, you know, first of all, I just want to agree with you. That is, it's a great question. And as people who love Christ and believe that we have been saved by the grace of God in Christ, these are questions we have to ask.
Mm-hmm.
And this isn't the sort of thing where we can kind of just exist on the periphery and sort of comfort ourselves in the Christian bubble, wrap ourselves up with bubble wrap in the ghetto of Christian world. And no, we have to be in the world. And we do exist in a culture that's increasingly in a marketplace of ideas. And this Dear DJ question sums it up really well. I mean, what you're really getting at here is a conflict of worldviews, as you just said. It's what it is it's a battle over ultimate authorities. It's a battle over what people at the very root of what they believe hold to be the most fundamental assumption about reality. I would use the word presupposition.
Mm-hmm.
That which they presuppose about truth, about life, and then from that fundamental presupposition or ultimate authority, they build out from that and formulate an entire view of reality. Now, most folks, including myself at many times, aren't conscious of this entire network or web or interpretive grid that we call a worldview. But here's the important point. Everyone has them.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you go onto UNM's college campus and you get into philosophy 101 and you got, your boy John Tabor, my favorite philosophy prof at UNM, and he's teaching you, you got to pick up Nietzsche's Genealogy of Morals and all these crazy books, and it's very challenging. I think one thing I just want to encourage our listeners with sort of at the outset is everyone you talk to has an ultimate reality by which they make judgments about the nature of life, their own life, reality, man, the world, history, where this is going, the mind, whether other minds exist, whether if they exist, they're knowable, you know, all these crazy sort of philosophical questions. But the Christian view of the world, and this is our claim, and by the way, listeners who I love, this is a claim that we need to make with humility and with love. And I'm reminded of, you know, one of my favorite verses, I guess, when it comes to sharing the faith and preaching the gospel is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I'll just read that really quick.
Yeah,
if it's okay.
Yeah.
You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says this: "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense," that's apologia in the Greek, that's where our word apologetics, defending the faith, comes from, "always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." So, we're called, what? First of all, to set apart Christ as Lord. Our ultimate presupposition, our ultimate reality, the ultimate authority in the Christian's life is the loving Lordship of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. One God in three persons. And yet, even if we consider ourselves to be wise and of a more intellectual persuasion, doesn't 1 Corinthians remind us that we can have all the intellect, quote-unquote, in the world, but be like a clanging gong or a resounding cymbal unless we respond in love? And so in 1 Peter 3:15, the verse goes on to say that we are to give this defense and do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, not if, when,
mm-hmm.
Christians, we are crazy people, okay? If you went to church this morning, you're crazy. You're awesome, and you're crazy. Because you got together with a bunch of other people and sat in a room and worshiped, perhaps with hands raised, perhaps with hands at the side, perhaps with tambourines, perhaps with the guitar, I don't know. But you worshiped a God who you believe sent his one and only Son to die on a cross that we might be saved. To the world, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, this is going to sound a little bit like foolishness. And so what we need to do, because what happens is when you get into a debate with a skeptic, okay, whatever that means, or an intellectual, God help us if we get into a debate with an intellectual. I'm certainly not one. No one in this room is an intellectual, thank the Lord.
That is true.
But if you get into a debate with one, I think the most effective thing that we can do, because oftentimes it's the Christian on the stand, right? You're the one on the stand. You're the one who has to answer all the questions.
That's right.
Judge, jury, everyone's looking at you. I think one of the most effective things we can do is gently and humbly back up the question on behalf of the person who's asking. And I'd be more than happy to give an example of that maybe a little bit later in the show. But in the 1 Peter verse, I think we see a few things. One, the ultimate assumption that we as Christians have about reality is this, and it's a bold claim, that all of the hardest questions of life, the questions that burn on our hearts, the questions that philosophers in Western history have been attempting to solve for at least the last 2,600 years, starting with Thales in ancient Greece, if you accept that very Western view of the beginning of philosophy, which we don't. We believe philosophy started in the garden, mm-hmm. for the record. But at least for 2,600 years, man, starting with himself as the starting point, we would call that autonomy. All right, it's a big word, but it just means auto, self, Namas law, self-law, man is the self-governing decider of what is true and what is not true. Man in his autonomy, his self-giving law, has been unable for this entire period of time to come to any agreement whatsoever on the question that we're asking tonight. What is truth? And yet, from the beginning of the biblical revelation, from Genesis all the way to the last book, the revelation of St. John, we have one coherent picture of God revealing himself in space and time and telling us exactly what Christ tells us in John 14, that he is the way, that he is the truth, and that he is the life. And no one comes to the Father, neither through salvation, nor, as you said, through ultimate truth, except through Christ.
There's a lot to unpack just in that opening statement, and we'll try and unpack as much of it as we can. Now, if you'd like to join in on tonight's conversation as we talk about what is truth, how do we know what truth is, where do we find it, how do we as Christians explain it, and give us a call and be a part of the conversation. This is a fun topic.
Yes, please call.
I always love this topic just because it's so much fun, because our world is so, you know, A, they're confused about it, but B, they're so thirsty for an answer.
Yeah.
You know, they really want to, and anytime I've engaged in a conversation about this issue of truth with a capital T, you know, a lot of people worry, like, oh, if I try to do apologetics, I'm going to constantly be fighting with people. Well, that's not the experience I've had. Very often, people have been very sincerely curious.
That's right, and it can be a great conversation.
Right, and they may not agree with what I have to say, but they'll at least listen to it because people are so desperate for truth. They want some sort of answer, and even if the answer that you know you present as a Christian isn't the one they want to hear, they'll be willing to talk about it.
That's right.
And so it's good for us, as you said, to be ready. Now, you're talking about presuppositions, our worldview. When you take away everything else, the bare minimum of our beliefs is where the worldview that we all have start. What's interesting about this question that was presented in Dear DJ, one of the things I immediately said about it, it's like, well, this question itself is preloaded with a presupposition.
Of course.
You know, where it talks about, why do you believe that the Bible is truth? Well, the first thing you can notice, anyone who's asking that question is already presupposing that the Bible must not have
exactly
truth. And you know, so often we can get flustered by someone's, well, how do you know the Bible is truth?
Let's say you mentioned the new atheism earlier. Let's say they've read a good bit of Dawkins and Dennett and Chris Hitchens. Okay, and they're relatively educated. They've heard some of the evolutionary arguments for naturalism and materialism, which is simplified, just this. Nothing exists except for matter, motion, time, and chance. That's naturalism. All that there is nature and molecules banging up against each other.
Mm-hmm.
Someone comes to you and they go, man, I just think it's – I mean, maybe they're upset. Maybe they're like, gosh, the Bible teaches some crazy stuff.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible teaches that, you know, for God's wrath to be vindicated, blood must be spilt. And so he sent his own son to the cross. That's cosmic child abuse. Here's how I would respond to a person like that. Again, let's go off of 1 Peter 3, in gentleness and respect. I'd simply say this. What's wrong with child abuse? Silence. No, seriously, what's wrong with it? Well, everybody knows it's wrong. Oh, really? Do they? Because I'm quite aware of at least a handful of cultures in the world, perhaps in more primitive places where child sacrifice is still practiced. So are you a racist to say that those people are wrong to do what they've been doing in their culture for thousands of years, even if it doesn't conform with your white Anglo-Saxon Western intellectual tradition? Oh. Now the tables have been turned a little bit. You see, now, it doesn't mean that Christianity doesn't have an answer to that question. We do. Within the Christian worldview, there is a very good answer to why the death of God the Son is not cosmic child abuse. First of all, because even though Jesus is God the Son, Jesus is God.
Mm-hmm.
And we're speaking in what would be called anthropomorphic language, meaning language that accommodates to our finitude, that we are, you know, God is one God in three persons. That's very, very difficult.
That's a whole
other
topic.
Yeah, we can do the Trinity on another week.
Yeah, it's a whole other show.
But for anyone who says, man, I just think, you know, why do you have to believe the Bible's true? I would just simply ask. And maybe they've thought through it. I don't mean, oh, you can catch them off guard. There's no silver bullet, guys. We are walking by faith as much as Richard Dawkins is walking by faith. Okay, let me tell you something about Richard Dawkins and the whole crew. Now, my dad's a very, very brilliant scientist, and you know, he'd be the first one to tell you, when you start to ask these questions of science and evolutionary biology, man, you've got some real philosophical hurdles to come over.
Mm-hmm.
All right, here's a simple one. Life, which is something, came out of non-life, which is nothing. Okay, so tell me how the naturalist, based on their theory of atoms banging around in a vacuum, is going to produce something out of nothing. Now, I understand that Dawkins and the like have an answer to this, and yes, I've read The God Delusion. Thank you, caller, if you were going to ask that. Please do. Ask hard, hard questions. We want you to call in. But here's the bottom line. The bottom line is one of the most effective things we can do in the search for truth is, one, know that the Bible provides for us an outline of truth that actually makes sense of the reality in which we exist, and secondly, just turn the question around. Okay, I can see you have a little bit of an issue with what the Bible says about the authority of Jesus. Well, let me ask you a question. I mean, if we're just matter and motion, time and chance, then who really cares about authority anyway? I mean, if there really is nothing that's absolutely true, then, I mean, why does it even bug you? I mean, really, if truth is just relative, then your belief that truth is relative is relative. So your only option is essentially to close your mouth and grumble.
Yep. Well, if you want to join in as we talk about this, it's a fun topic, 1-866-730-4921 or locally 338-5790. And actually, Greg, let's take a step back and go ahead and define truth. Now, anyone who's gone through the Truth Project will probably recognize some of the material that we'll share tonight, because one of the first lessons in that is veritology, the study of truth. And it brings up some really good points. But anytime you do something like this, you need to define terms. And in the Truth Project, they define truth using Noah Webster's dictionary from 1828, an important distinction, which says truth is conformity to fact or reality, exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. Now, I find that a really good definition of truth, conformity to fact or reality. Of course, that brings up another question. Well, how do you determine what reality is? And that's, you know, where philosophy gets all crazy.
Yes.
But here's the part that I love about how Christianity answers this question. If you look at any other philosophy, you look at the God delusion, if you look at New Atheism, you look at postmodernism, it's always looking for an answer to that particular question. How did we define reality in something internal? You know, we have to do it because everything else is just randomness, and you're not going to find it anywhere else. What's great about Christianity is it tells us that truth, reality, isn't defined by us or anything in this universe. It's defined by something completely external. And what's good about that is it makes it completely objective. If truth, reality, is defined by something completely external from us, then therefore it's understandable. And it's not going to change. We can know it. Because if we were defining reality, let's face it, and this is what's happening, we'll constantly make it into something that makes us feel good.
Right.
That's exactly the problem that we're having. You can't have any sort of objective reality to conform to if that reality is constantly changing based on whatever it is you want. There's nothing to conform to. And so having an external source for truth, for reality. God defines reality. He is external to everything. He tells us what reality is. He is reality. If you can establish that, then that makes everything else a whole lot easier. Of course, you know, the big debate is like, well, how do you know there's God? And
right.
We'll look at that here in just a little bit, but that's why, well, it's one of the reasons that I appreciate that Christianity can answer the question to what is truth. Truth is external to us. It's not within us, which right there flies in the face of just about any philosophy that you'll read, which makes it fun.
Yeah, I mean, that's really a good point. We have in Christianity what we would refer to as a creator-creature distinction. And I've quoted this article on several occasions, but it's probably appropriate to mention here. A law professor wrote an article in the late 20th century, actually not that many years ago, maybe 20, 25 years ago. The name of this gentleman is Arthur Allen Left. And so you can look this article up online. He's not a Christian. It wasn't written by a Christian. But he makes a great point. The title of his article, and he's writing to sort of philosophers of law, those who think about the legal system and essentially what foundations do we have to do law and to execute punishments and, you know, all these sorts of things. And the title of his piece is called The Grand Says Who. And basically his point is this: unless there is an outside source with absolute authority that speaks into our space-time reality, into this finite reality, meaning we're limited by space and time, then ultimately any claim to truth can boil down to a simple question.
Says who?
Exactly. And it's beautiful because let's say I say, well, for me it's true that hot dogs are really, really good. You're like, well, how do you know? Well, I've eaten a lot of hot dogs. Well, have you eaten all hot dogs? Nope. I haven't eaten all hot dogs. Well, have you eaten all hot dogs at all times? No. Well, if you haven't eaten all hot dogs at all times, then there's no way for you to say objectively, based on all the evidence, that hot dogs are good. What you're saying is you're making an emotional claim about a psychological state, nothing more. You're not saying anything objective about truth. You're saying, to me, I like the taste of hot dogs.
Hot dogs are pretty tasty.
Yeah, exactly. And then my lovely wife comes along, and she's amazing, and she shops at, like, Sunflower Market.
Does she pull that whole, do you know what they're made of?
Exactly. Yeah, and I do know what they're made of, and yet still I have the war between the flesh and the spirit rages on, and a nacho dog is tasty. But, you know, the bottom line is this, that unless someone has an absolute source of authority that exists outside of them, that there's no way that they can say this is true or not true. I mean, you have someone come up to you and say, what Hitler did in Nazi Germany was wrong. Well, says who? Well, says everybody. Well, no, not says everybody, actually. In fact,
yeah,
if you,
I was going to say, that's not actually true.
Yeah,
not
I
everybody
mean,
says that.
Now, of course, the listeners know that there's no way that we believe this, but had you asked Hitler at the time, he might say, well, actually, I've studied quite a bit of German philosophy. I've read Hegel, so I know that the German people are essentially the, you know, exalted human race at this point in time, and I've read, you know, Friedrich Nietzsche, so I also know that the most effective way to truth is to will to power. So if I look at, you know, the spirit working in the world to exalt Germany, you know, and the German national politic, and then I also look at the will to power, and I sort of combine these two, and then I sit in jail and write Mein Kampf, then you have a guy like Hitler who was not an idiot. Now, was he crazy? Of course we all think he was crazy. But why? We think he was crazy because God has given us absolute standards by which we can judge right and wrong. And we all know.
Which he didn't conform to.
Which he didn't conform to.
We say that he was crazy because he did not conform to reality.
Exactly.
But where was that reality established?
Exactly. And that's, you know, there's no problem with the definition that the Truth Project offers as far as definitions go. And I do appreciate that they used an older definition to at least kind of work through some of the postmodern gobbledygook. But, you know, the bottom line is when you say conformity to fact or reality, you're absolutely right, yo. That begs the question. Well, how do you know what's real? Well, truth is conformity to reality. Well, that's not answering the question. That's just backing up the question one.
Yep.
It's just saying, okay, well, then what is real? Exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. Okay, well, who's going to stand up and say and make the claim, I have exact accordance? And, you know, there are many theories of truth which have been proposed over the years. You have, you know, even in the last 500 years, I mean, you have an incredible amount of theories. Truth is what we can see and observe. Truth is scientific knowledge. Truth is only what can be verified. Truth is not only what can be verified, but what can be falsified. You know, truth is what – so many different theories.
Mm-hmm.
I stopped because I – don't want to, like, bore everyone to death.
That would go on forever and ever. And the question that was presented to us at Dear DJ, well, how do you know that the Bible is truth, was very, very important because we're saying, well, truth is God's word. And, you know, like I was saying, the presupposition there is like, well, obviously the Bible can't be the sole source of truth because that's too narrow-minded. So already you have a conflict of worldviews right there. Now, there are a couple reasons why I would say Bible is truth. You know, one of them already said, well, A, it's external. So I know it wasn't written down by a bunch of guys like, what do I want truth to be? You look through it, and there's evidences for it. We won't go into all that. But, you know, the mere fact that it was written over several centuries on several different continents in several different languages by a host of different authors, and yet it all is it's all coherent from beginning to end. It doesn't contradict itself and doesn't have any errors. That alone is like, okay, that has to come outside of man because there's no way man could do that. I mean, I challenge you, get a bunch of guys on different continents and different languages and say, okay, you write for this next 50 years, and then after that, wait 100 years, and then have another guy write and see if you can come up with something that, you know, is all coherent. It's not going to happen. Now, the other reason that I say the Bible is true is, A, it's historically accurate. You can't say that about other religious texts. They'll have historical inaccuracies. They change over time. If you look at what the Watchtower Society has done with some of their sacred texts that, you know, define truth, well, they've changed the story several times. You know, well, yeah, that didn't quite happen. This is now really real, what we just wrote here in the past 50 years. The stuff that came before, it was real, but it's not anymore. I mean, that's the type of truth that you find in several different types of religious texts. Bible doesn't have that. It's always been the same.
Yeah, and I think, you know, that's a really good route to take as well, yo. You know, listeners, first of all, I want to encourage you to have, as Yo already said, long conversations with friends about this topic, what is truth? You know, I know in our notes we were reading over John 18, where Pilate famously asks Jesus, after Jesus says, "For this purpose I was born, for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate responds, "Huh, what is truth?"
Well, that's the same question that's still being asked today.
Exactly. And so, as Christians, here's what we have to do. We have to look at the different historical views of the world. Because someone would be like, "I'm going to make up my own. God, spaghetti monster in the sky. Thank you, Richard Dawkins." Okay? Now, we're talking about historical truths, historical claims to truth, different views of the world, which trace back to different ultimate authorities. And let's look at those and let's see which ones make sense out of the reality that we daily experience and know. And the Christian claim is simply this, that unless you presuppose as your ultimate authority the triune God incarnate in Christ, you will not ultimately be able to make sense out of anything. I understand that's a very bold claim, and it can be bolstered with this. Well, what about the fact that there are plenty of people who don't believe in God who do a lot of true things? They do math, they do science, they do experiments, they make light bulbs turn on, absolutely. But we would say, and here's the difference. This is probably the key point tonight. So if you've been listening, here it is. Everybody can count up the reality they see around them. The question is, can they account for it? That's the question. Mm-hmm. So yeah, of course, unbelievers can count up the reality around. You know, the unbeliever can say, "Well, you know, I can look at that moral action and I can say, you know, because I'm made in the image of God, that's my claim, that that moral action was wrong." Okay, but can you account for the moral foundations of rightness and wrongness in the future? Say, "Well, unbelievers do science all the time." Yeah, but if you're going to do science, you have to assume that nature is uniform. But you can't prove that nature is uniform through science, because science only observes a limited amount of things in a limited period of time. And to know that all nature is uniform, you would need to be observing all nature at all times. So what fundamental presupposition in your worldview allows you to assume that nature is uniform? Same thing with things like mathematics and the laws of logic. You know, you've got certain logical laws that help you reason. Okay, well, are they material or immaterial? Okay, well, how can a law be material? Yeah, exactly. That's the question. The laws of logic are absolute. They're immaterial. So what in your worldview, if there's nothing but matter and motion, time and chance, what in your worldview allows for you to operate on the assumption that there are absolute laws of logic, absolute laws of science, absolute laws of morality? And we do believe in them. We do, because we're made in the image of God. God has revealed himself in nature, general revelation, and God has given us the norm of how to interpret both ourselves and the reality which we exist, which is his very word, which points us to Christ, who is truth. John 17:17, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." John chapter 1 tells us that Christ is the very word of God.
The thing I find fascinating about that passage in John 18, where Jesus is talking to Pilate, is that Jesus explains the reason why he came. And you know, often, you know, Sunday school answers like, "Well, he came to die for our sins and rise from the dead." Well, yes, he did, but all that was part of his ultimate reason for coming. He came to testify to the truth.
That's right.
He said that he was truth in John 14. And the fascinating thing that was a connect the dots for me that happened a few years ago, that I thought, "Oh, that's really cool." Okay, Jesus' reason for coming was to testify the truth. He said that he is truth. He died on the cross and rose from the dead for our sins. Truth, he said, would set us free. Truth is connected with salvation. You can't separate the
two.
That's
right.
Without truth, you have no salvation. So the search for truth is basically a search for salvation. And the only way you can find it is through Jesus, because he said he is truth.
That's right.
And so if anyone's asking, "Well, why is Jesus the only way to get saved?" Because he is truth. And apart from truth, there is no salvation.
That's right.
And
that's absolutely
when I made all those connections, like, wow, that's really fascinating how all that connects together. And that's the great thing about the Bible. You look through it, it makes sense from beginning to end. And so when someone says, "Well, how do you know the Bible is the sole source of truth?" Well, my first question is like, how do you know it isn't? Have you taken the time to look at it?
And can your worldview answer the hardest questions that men have been struggling with for thousands of years?
Forever, right. And so my encouragement to anyone who's been encountered with that question, well, how do you know the Bible is true? You know, there's lots of ways to go through to point out that it's historically accurate, it's internally accurate, it's externally consistent in the way that affects people's lives. There's lots of evidences for why the Bible is true. So you can go through all that, but really it goes back to, well, why do you think that it isn't? Is there any, because most people who try to find internal contradictions and all this stuff with the Bible really haven't taken the time to read it.
Right.
At least in my experience. And the few times that they have, well, then you can get into a really good discussion and talk about quote unquote apparent contradictions and explore all that.
Right. And are those apparent contradictions being interpreted through a worldview which bows the knee to Christ and makes him Lord? Or are they being interpreted through any other worldview which doesn't do so? This is what is absolutely incredible about the Christian claim. You know, over the years in philosophy, and anyone who reads in the history of philosophy, starting with the ancient Greeks and moving right on up to our own day, and I don't care if you read Western or Eastern, by the way, you will find the same issues at work. Is all of reality one? Is all of this motion and all of this change and all this diversity, is that just an illusion? And really behind everything, it's just oneness. Or is everything many? And really, everything that we seem to think is one, like truth. No, it's just diversity. It's just change. It's just constantly evolving. Right now, the current cultural milieu is to sort of think that diversity or change is the answer to that question. But I'm telling you, in the history of philosophy, this has been an incredible question.
Mm-hmm.
The question of the one and the many. Another huge question has been the question of what would be called maybe transcendence and immanence. And let me just explain that really quick. Transcendent, right, means what's out there. Mm-hmm. And immanent means what's here. So what's near, what's close, what's imminent. So is reality defined by immanence or subjectivity, as you said? Is it defined by us as people? Is it defined by societies? Is it defined by just our common sense experiences as individuals with the world? Or is there something out there, some ladder of being that we're climbing up, or some ball of energy that's emanating light or whatever? Again, these are two major questions, and anyone who would take the time to read in the history of philosophy would see that a whole host of answers have been offered for these. And I should say this, that different worldviews make the same claim as the Christian worldview, that they can account for reality. That's what a worldview is. It's a network of assumptions based on a central presupposition, which makes the claim that it can account for reality. All we're saying as Christians is that the very nature of God as one God in three persons, reconciling the one and the many, and God the Son as eternal God, fully God, and also fully human, reconciles transcendence and immanence. Now, this is hugely oversimplified, but I'm just trying to give you two small examples of how two of the most impossible questions in the history of Western philosophy are reconciled immediately in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus explains the oneness and manyness of reality because God exists as one God in three persons, perfect triune community with himself, bonded to himself through love. Father loving Son, Son loving Spirit, Spirit loving Father, perfect community. And he explains how the transcendent can break into human reality in both the form of God and the form of man, fully God and fully man. And so, I mean, this isn't like, all right, now I can go out and use that on my skeptic friend, but it's just one little way I want to encourage Christian listeners that Christianity isn't just some, like, you know, backwoods, crazy faith that a bunch of fundies believe in and, you know, whatever. You guys, Christianity is an incredibly beautiful way of understanding reality. It makes love central. It makes truth central. It makes everything more beautiful. I mean, here's something I have to say to my buddies who, you know, and I've actually had a few atheists bite the bullet on this. I was talking to a guy on the plane. I said, okay, so if there's no absolute truth, you cannot absolutely say what Hitler did was wrong. He said no. I was talking to a friend of mine, actually at a little cafe just recently in Argentina. I asked her, I said, okay, a guy comes in to your house, steals your little sister, takes her away, does bad things, ends up killing her. Can you say that that is absolutely wrong? That you cannot think of one particular case where that would be okay? And she looked at me and she said, all I can say I can't say it's wrong. I can just say it's less loving. And I said, wow. So you're telling me within your worldview, you cannot absolutely say that that atrocity is wrong. And yes, that is begging the question, because I do believe it's atrocity, because I do have a Christian worldview. And most people would agree with that. But man, if you have a worldview that can't call right right and wrong wrong, now I understand that there's gray area. I understand that there's gray area in the way that this all works itself out. But man, if you can't say that, you know, something like that is wrong all the time, in every situation, in every culture, and that you can account for why you can make a universal claim of that nature, as far as I'm concerned, you have a worldview that can't even scratch the surface of answering the easiest questions when it comes to ethics.
Yeah. Well, and my experience, when people really think about their worldviews and think it through, like you're just saying, oh, there are no absolutes, I can do whatever I want. When you ask people, well, if you really believe that's really real, that's got to be a tough way to live. And when they really think about trying to live through their so-called worldview of like, oh, I don't need God, I don't need absolute truth, I don't need an absolute set for right and wrong. If it works for you, good. It doesn't work for me. You know, challenge someone to really think about living that out. That's not really a fun life that they're going to be looking at. Now, if you want to join in on the conversation, I know we've been kind of talking like, you know, crazy, heady stuff. Bring us back down to reality if you'd like. 1-866-730-4921 if you want to call in. But one other issue that I thought was pertinent to this conversation that also was submitted to Dear DJ, and I was hoping you could help me with this one. Someone wrote in, and they're asking about some books by an agnostic New Testament scholar, Bart Ehrman. I don't know if you've heard of him, who claims that the Gospels have different theologies and a different view of Jesus and salvation. And John's is the only one in which Jesus says that he's God. And if you can't reconcile the accounts in the New Testament about who Jesus claimed to be, then you can't really say that the New Testament, and therefore the entire Bible, has the sole claim on truth. And I thought that was an interesting statement. And, you know, the question went on to say, you know, C.S. Lewis has his famous Lord, Liar, Lunatic. Well, this person was confused because he said, well, if that's only a claim that you can pull from one of the Gospels, then you can't use that argument on a skeptic, because not all the New Testament accounts of Jesus hold true to that claim. And so, like, well, that's a very interesting point. And how would you respond to someone saying, you know what, the New Testament isn't even coherent? How can you say that it gives us a coherent view of truth?
Wow, that is a great question. Thankfully, we have another 7 hours with you folks this evening. So let me just, and you know, you like, just make a funny face at me when I'm talking too long. Interrupts, honestly. You know I need that.
Well, you got 20 minutes, so.
So Bart Ehrman, let's say this first of all. Bart Ehrman is not an idiot at all, okay? He's currently professor of New Testament at University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill.
And let me just interject. Most of the people who are skeptics when it comes to Christianity, they are not idiots. They're very, very intelligent
Absolutely
people.
Absolutely true.
And here's what I want to encourage people with. Therefore, we should not be idiots. We need to be well-educated.
Yes.
We need to be just as intelligent. We need to be as well-studied so that we can have good conversations with these people. Just wanted to interject that little personal interjection.
Thank you.
Be smart about it. All right,
That's
ahead.
Absolutely right, Yo. And building off of that, this call that we have as Christians, it's right out of 1 Peter 3. Be ready to give it a defense. Why are you going to be ready to give a defense if you've never thought through this stuff? And you may be out there going, man, I got into a crazy conversation. Actually, I was just hanging out last night. My friend was playing jazz down by UNM, and there was a bunch of little crazy kids from Calvary that were walking around witnessing, and I heard one guy walk up to his friends. He goes, dude, have you ever heard of Taoism? And I'm just kind of sitting back going, yeah, I've heard of it. And the other kids went, no, what's that? It was awesome, because I was like, here's these kids doing it, man. They're thinking, they're out, they're talking with people, they're having conversation, they're using their minds, and we are called to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. Because here's the deal with Bart Ehrman. Bart Ehrman has his presuppositions too.
Mm-hmm.
His ultimate assumptions about reality are what he believes allows him to do his critical scholarship of the New Testament. Now, Bart Ehrman studied under one of the most famous New Testament scholars in the last 100 years, a guy named Bruce Metzger. Bart Ehrman definitely needs to be taken seriously. But what we have to remember, even when we go into these, because see, you can get bogged down in these debates of like, okay, well, what's the craziest translation of this little Greek word? And then it's your buddy's little soundbite that he heard on his blog versus your soundbite that you heard on your blog. Neither of you knows Greek. Neither of you has a clue what you're talking about. And you're like, oh, I don't know. Ultimately, it's going to back up to a person's fundamental assumptions about reality. Can those assumptions account for reality? Now, see, Bart Ehrman does scientific scholarship. He's using the enterprise of science. He believes that nature is uniform. He believes what the 1928 dictionary says, that what he is thinking in his mind actually conforms to reality, and he's not just a brain in a vat somewhere hooked up to the matrix. Well, if he's going to do critical scholarship, and if he's going to assume that reality is real, and if he's going to assume on science, then he needs to be able to justify how he can assume and proceed on the fact that science requires nature to be uniform. How does he account for that? Can he account for it within science itself? No, he can't. And so I do want the listeners to know that even when you're dealing with specific questions in the New Testament, and Bart Ehrman has a few very sort of pet passages that he loves to use out of the book of John. I think he also uses a few out of the book of Matthew to, you know, supposedly show that there's a contradiction. There's an issue in Matthew and Luke where Jesus appears to get angry in one text and he's not angry in the other text, and uh-oh, now we have a contradiction. And, you know, all I can tell people is there is so much work that's been done by good Christian scholars to answer these claims. The one that comes off the top of my head right now is a recent debate that was held between James White. And I love how God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Okay, James White is an apologist out of Phoenix. I'm not saying he's foolish. All right, but James White is kind of like me. You know, he's finished his PhD from Concordia. It's a good school, all right, but it's kind of like what I'm doing, low residency, learning as you go, lifelong learning, you know, geriatric, non-traditional student. I got the weird backpack. I'm still wearing Jordache jeans and all that. All right, Bart Ehrman is one of the most world-renowned New Testament scholars that you'll ever lay eyes on, and they get in a debate, and James White, this little punk. Bart Ehrman has never even heard of James White. Everybody's heard of Bart Ehrman. If you're in New Testament studies, you've heard of Bart Ehrman. No one's heard of James White. And they get into this debate, and James White just dismantles him. You can find it online. AlphaAndOmegaMinistries.org, I think. Or just search James White, Bart Ehrman. You'll find it. It's probably on YouTube, whatever. But Bart Ehrman has been answered by very, very good scholars. Sadly, Bart Ehrman's story is that he grew up in sort of an evangelical Christian environment, and he lost his faith. And I'm not exactly sure the process he went to lose his faith, but I do know this, that he, and you said this so well, Yo, he is begging the question when he does his scholarship. Now, I know Bart Ehrman would, if Bart Ehrman were in the room, okay, he could school me on New Testament criticism. So, my fellow Christians, we have to be humble. Gentleness and respect. But you know what? At the end of the day, what Bart Ehrman ultimately believes is real, and what he ultimately believes can account for that reality, is going to drive his conclusions. Remember this, starting points, your alpha points, determine ending points. Jesus is Alpha and Omega. He is the start of all reality, he is the firstborn, and he is the end of all reality. It will all be consummated in his glory in the end, when he brings the new heavens and the new earth here, and we all have eyes to see. I think we also have to remember, too, that we're in a spiritual battle here when we're dealing with this stuff. You're like, well, I gave the best arguments. Why couldn't they understand? You know, I gave all these great arguments, and I read Ravi Zacharias, and I read Gary Habermas, and I read William Lane Craig and J.P. Moreland and a million other books. And, of course, you've all read. You're going to all go out and buy some Van Til stuff right now. Cornelius Van Til, represent for my Dutch people. All right, you're all going to go buy Van Til and read all that. But you know what? Ultimately, we believe as Christians that we're living in a fallen world. And if our eyes have been opened, it's not because of good arguments. It's because God, by his grace, has opened our eyes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, good arguments may have led us to a place, as the Spirit was working on us, that the Spirit could regenerate us. But remember what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3. Dude, you need to be born again. And what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. Dude, you are dead in your sins and trespasses. And so you could go round and round and round and round and round and round and round with an unbeliever and never convince them, even though you feel like all your arguments are solid and sound and cogent. But you know what? Ultimately, brothers and sisters, here's what we're responsible to. Loving God and loving our neighbor. And so if you are going to enter into dialogue with a skeptic, you do it prayerfully, desiring to be faithful to your Lord, who you do believe in his Trinity and in the Incarnation answers all the questions that burn on our heart. And yet you do it knowing that unless God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, gives this person a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, no argument is going to win them over. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. Foolish! I just said that it answers every single question that burns on our hearts. Paul says it's foolish to the Greeks who demand wisdom, to the Jews who demand a sign. It's foolish, but to those who are being saved, it is the very power of God. It is a mystery to understand all godliness, that God is one God in three persons, and God the Son is fully man and fully human, so that in his full Godship he could pay the price for our sin. In his full humanity, he could be the perfect atoning sacrifice who is tempted in every way.
Yeah, and here's one of the things I want to leave people with as we wrap up our conversation talking about what is truth. You know, a lot of people will start throwing out these questions that may seem intellectual, that may seem philosophical, that may seem very deep. And in my experience, limited though it may be, I haven't moved in, you know, high educational circles, but in my experience at UNM and other places, most of the time those questions are really nothing more than smoke screens. Really, what the key issue is, people don't want to have to deal with their accountability to an almighty God.
Amen. Romans 1:18. Believers, know this, that those who do not believe, I'm not making this up, right? I'm not some kind of weirdo being like, oh, I'm going to tell you the secret of the word. No, this is right in the book of Romans in your Bible, okay? And hardly any New Testament scholar, thank you, Bart Ehrman, disputes whether or not Romans was actually written by Paul. We have in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their own unrighteousness suppress the truth. Hear this. People suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They know that God is real because they know that there's no other way to account for reality except for an absolute personal God. God must be absolute, he must be personal, and he must have a way to speak into reality so that we can know what truth is in the first place. And yet men,
they don't want to deal with it.
They don't want to deal with it.
Because that makes us not a victim, it makes us responsible.
Absolutely.
And our culture loves victimhood.
Oh yeah.
Because then we're not responsible for anything. It's not our fault. And so the reason I bring that up is because, you know, this is fun. I love talking about what is truth, what is reality, how do you know the Bible is true, how do you know that God is the ultimate source of truth, that he is the fount of truth, and therefore how do you know that Christ is truth. I love talking about that stuff, but really, you know, what this comes down to for people is like, okay, fine, we can talk about that all you want, but first please deal with this one issue. What are you going to do with Christ and his claim that you have to be born again in order to have salvation? What are you going to do with the claim that God says you're a sinner and apart from me, you cannot be saved? Because that's really what it boils down to.
Right.
And most people are not going to want to deal with that issue.
Yep.
Because it makes them uncomfortable. It's, you know, we don't like being told that we're responsible for our current condition, that sin is our fault because we choose to do it. Now, no one likes to hear that. That makes us feel bad.
That's right.
We live in a society where you're not supposed to feel bad, you're supposed to feel good. And as long as you can push the problems off on somebody else, then you don't have to worry about it. And one thing I wanted, the other thing I wanted to leave everyone with is, and the reason that this issue of truth is important is because, you know, as I said, you know, do you really believe what you believe is really real? Well, whatever it is that you believe is true with a capital T, that will dictate your actions and your emotions and your reactions to everything around you.
That's right.
So therefore, fellow Christians, we have to decide, do we really believe that this is really real, that Christ is truth? Because if we truly believe that is really real, how is that going to affect our actions? And every time I think about that, I don't know about you, Greg, but I'm always convicted. I'm like, oh,
yeah,
man.
Absolutely.
I got to say, I'm not really acting out my claim that I believe that's really real.
That, that would drive us helpless and hopeless to the cross.
Yeah.
Where at the cross we will be greeted by the arms of a loving Savior. And, you know, man, you know, that's a great way to wrap it up. I recently had an email exchange with a good buddy of mine, and I love this guy. And, we went through the whole thing, morality. So he told me, I think you're wrong. I said, okay, then how do you account for rightness and wrongness? He said, well, how do you account for it? I said, well, rightness and wrongness are based on the nature and character of God as he's revealed himself in the scriptures. Well, he didn't like that answer. Okay, just because he doesn't like it doesn't mean it's not an answer. How does he account for it? He couldn't. What about the uniformity of nature and science? Couldn't account for that. What about mathematical laws and logical laws, other minds? These things, he couldn't account for them. But of course, like you said, he doesn't live that way. And ultimately, I had to come to this place. I may not be able to change your mind, but my hope is that maybe, and I say this in love, I can close your mouth. Because a lot of your anger, it's just a smokescreen.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have an answer for this stuff. You don't have an answer. You don't have an underlying understanding of reality. You haven't tested. You don't have an answer for this stuff. And yet, by the grace of God, for those of us who are in Christ, even as we exist in this spiritual battle, we know that our answer is found in the cross and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's not an easy answer, and it's not a trite answer.
Right.
Pilate might have thought it was trite, because Greeks demand wisdom, wisdom that starts from men. You know, others might have thought it was trite, because there's no way that the Messiah could die. But somehow, we've seen that the person and work, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus our Lord, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, answer the deepest questions that burn on our heart, from morality to love to science to the fact that we can know that this table really does exist right in front of us. The divine mind of God, which is the epicenter of all truth, in grace given to us in the very Word of God, is the very living water, as Jesus says, the very living water that our parched mouths thirst for.
You know, anyone who is going to UNM, going to a college campus, encountering these questions, these, you know, criticisms, these critiques, whatever, you know, I would just simply say, you know, you want to help people discover truth. You know what? Immerse yourself in it.
Amen.
Study your Bible, and not just, you know, study it, you know, like it's a textbook. But like really study it, like the love letter that it is to us.
Yeah.
Immerse yourself in it and feel everything that it's telling us, and study the history behind it. Study the culture. Study, you know, Greek, and so you can understand what the words mean and get into that as well. But also, you know, recognize the emotion that's in there. Recognize the beauty that is in within Scripture.
Right.
Recognize the coherence, the unity. I mean, there's so much that you can do. And then, you know, spend some time in prayer. You want to experience truth and understand truth? Go to the source.
Yep.
He's offered us access to it.
Yep.
And spend time in prayer. And, you know, the more we immerse ourselves in truth, the better we'll be able to understand truth. And then, you know, sometimes we won't even have to say anything. People will say, there is something about that guy, that gal, that's different. Something about them that's true. They're more real. I mean, have you ever had someone say that about, you know, the people that you hang out? Yeah, someone said
absolutely.
That about the people here at this church. You know, there's something about them that they just seem so real.
Yeah.
And which is always an interesting statement to me. It's like, you know, what people are really saying when they're saying that, they seem like a very real, genuine person. What they're saying is that they recognize that there's truth in that person, that
right.
truth comes from Christ.
That's right.
They may not, you know,
absolutely
articulate it that way, but that's really what they're saying. Well, you know, we've had a lot of fun with that and covered a lot of ground.
Do I have time for one or two book recommendations?
Yeah, go for it.
Okay, John Frame. Look him up on the internet. You don't even need to read the book. Just Wikipedia, Google. John M. Frame, book called Apologetics to the Glory of God. And in case anyone is curious about whether or not this sort of philosophical worldview based on sort of questioning presuppositions actually works in reality, may I please recommend a debate between Greg Bahnsen and atheist Gordon Stein, which took place in 1985 at UC Irvine. It is an incredible display of the humble power of the Word of God. Greg Bahnsen versus Gordon Stein. You can find it on the internet. That's B-A-H-N-S-E-N, Bahnsen, versus Stein, S-T-I-S-T-E-I-N, I think, I-E-N. Okay, one of those. You can find it. Thank you, Google. And it's called The Great Debate, Does God Exist? Greg Bahnsen versus Gordon Stein.
And you can also find the God Delusion debate on the Raw Talk archives at M88.org, which is really fascinating as you get to hear Richard Dawkins articulate in his own words what his claims and hear a very smart guy. I don't remember, he's Scottish. remember his name. Anyway, answer every single one of them. And it was really intriguing to listen. There's two parts to that. The God delusion debate, which was fantastic. So there's lots of sources for that. Hope this helped you out. Greg, thank you for helping me out.
Hey, thanks, you.
A little bit of a bind there with the last minute change. And we'll see what happens next week on Raw Talk. Don't forget to pick up Freedom Fest tickets and help support this ministry as we continue to do the stuff that we do to share truth. Have a shway week in the Lord.
Thanks for joining us on Raw Talk on M88. Get the podcast of tonight's show free at m88.org. And join us again next week for more Raw Talk on M88.